shepherding church. By the way, one statement I want to make that's in Scripture and very scriptural is, if God be for us, what?
Who can be against us?
And amen. We started a work in Prospect a few years ago, and it was one of those situations where the Lord called us to start a work, called others to begin the work, not me. I didn't like the idea because I just, well, God sometimes twists your arm. But Prospect is a town of not a lot of people. There were three or four established churches there already. And I went to the association and showed them. They said, let us see the demographics. I showed them. They said, why in the world do you want to start a church there? Well, because for some reason the Lord's calling on some people to start a church there. And we did. And in doing so, we started out around a table in a house. Then we went to the Farmers Exchange, and they had a little tiny one-room bathroom that we had a little TV that showed VeggieTales. That was our Sunday school for the kids. And we sent out letters to all the churches in the association asking for support because we were literally starting from scratch. And there was one church that responded in financial support, and that was this church. And we thank you for that. And but the story doesn't end there. Over the next several years, couple of years, we continue to grow. And I understand what it's like sometimes to come in and you've got six people sitting in front of you. And you need to give an inspired message. And it's like, Lord, when is this thing going to kick off, you know? And I would pray for people to come and some seasoned teachers and some seasoned givers and those kind of things. And we began to get involved in some projects that were, we've always been an outreach church. We've always been a church that believes that we're to serve our community and to take the gospel to the people. Well, we got in a program where we were providing school lunches to kids that were needy in our district, and we were doing it every other week. Actually, it began in our local elementary school only. And the principal came up to me one day, and he said, hey, is there any way you can do that every week? Said, there's kids that are coming in on Monday, and the weeks that you don't do that on Friday afternoon, these kids seem so much more anxious for something to eat on Monday morning. So I said, well, think about that. And I went to the post office, and I got a letter from this church that said they'd no longer be able to continue support. And I got back to, the story gets better, guys. I got back to church and explained the situation to one of the ladies that ran the program. She said, well, that's kind of what we were using to do that program. We're just going to have to quit both of them. I said, no. I said, I told the principal we'd find a way. I said we'd find a way. And that was a changing moment in Community Christian Fellowship of Prospect, Ohio. And even in that decision, you guys were extremely instrumental. Because what happened at that point was, I decided that no longer would we ask the Lord for money. No longer would we ask the Lord for people. All we said was, Lord, you've planted us here. You've put us here. Anybody that needs you, Lord, bring them in that door. And let us do your will. And I have to tell you, from that point onward, we have never struggled financially one time. Not once. Now, it was always a struggle before. Every month it was like, how are we going to make the... We have never struggled financially. Now, I will say this. We don't have a huge bank account. Matter of fact, sometimes it gets pretty low. But the bottom line is that we trust the Lord week to week, day to day, and minute to minute. And the Lord provides the needs, and when we pick up a ministry, He takes care of it. Because we didn't say, Lord, give us specific things that we need, or Lord, we know what we need, you just need to bring it. We said, no, Lord, you bring us the people that you feel need to be ministered to here, and we'll do it. And we got quite a range of characters come in after that. Yeah, Phil. Phil came after that. One of, you guys are blessed to have Phil and Becky. They're a beautiful couple. And I was when I heard they were moving here, and I was trying to think where could be a good place for them. You came to mind, and I'm glad your pastor called them, and I'm so glad they're here. But that was enough about the history of our church and what's going on there. I want to get into something this morning. You remember I said that if God be for us, who can be against us? And I know that it's discouraging when we start out with small works, or when we start out when we hit bumps in the road and the church changes, and all of a sudden there's not all the people you're used to seeing, and you're seeing empty seats, and it can almost have a feeling of, what are we doing wrong? I have to tell you here today that sometimes you're not doing anything wrong. God strengthens us for His purposes. And He gives us strength. I want to look at something this morning, a passage you're so familiar with, I'm sure. It's in Acts chapter 2. I want to begin in verse 36 because this kind of sets the stage. It says, "Therefore, let all the nations of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call.'" And then it ends, right? They came to know the Lord. They came to know the truth. They gave their lives to the Lord, and then it ended. And this is where I want to kind of you guys to kind of understand the importance, the unbelievable importance of you sitting here today in this church at Creekside. There's a lot of works out there. You know them. They're all around you. Sometimes it's frustrating. The Rock Church, the Cypress, we have Grove City Nazarene, all these massive churches growing up around us. And people like that excitement, don't they? And they like to go, and they like to... Sometimes, I have a sister, I will confess, I have a sister that goes to Grove City Nazarene. And she told me, she said, "You know, Steve," she said, and they're very active in the church, but she said, "To be honest with you, there's only probably about 3 or 4% of the people in the church that are active at all. And most people just come." Now that's a huge number of people that come, because I think they're up around, I think they have like 5,000 or something like that. Well, if you break that down to 1% would be what? 500. So they got about, they still got about 1,500. No, I'm way off base there. 5%. What would that, huh? So it'd be 150, right? 1% of 5,000 is 50. So 3% would be 150. Usually my math's better than this. I had a long day yesterday. Anyway, so you're looking at a church that massive, 150 people that are really truly plugged in and active. Now, I got to ask a question here. What are we supposed to do as the church? Now, what happens in a lot of cases when you have people that come to venues that are seeker venues that bring people in and it's excitement, a lot of people hear the word of God for the first time. They're convicted by the Holy Spirit, and they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Praise God. Amen? That's not where it stops. That's not where it stops. Let's look what happened in Acts. It says, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added." Amazing. Praise the Lord for that. You know what's really cool? One of these days, all of you are going to get to know some of those 3,000, and they can tell you about that amazing day. Isn't that cool? And here we go. And they went home. And on the way home, they stopped at Bob Evans and ate lunch. And they went home and they continued what they did every other day. until Sunday they came back and got excited again. That's not what it says, is it? What did they do? It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Guess what? They got plugged in. They got plugged in. This was not a conversion of the moment that, okay, I just put on a fire suit. I accepted the Lord. I guess I won't go to hell. It's all good now. I can go do whatever I want. No, they got plugged in. They follow the doctrine. They continued in prayer. They continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. I got to tell you guys something about this word fellowship. You know, fellowship's a word not a lot of people understand anymore very well. And it's kind of an old term. Don't use that word fellowship. Young people don't understand it. Well, we're Community Christian Fellowship at our church, but I guess we're a farm community, so maybe they'll understand what fellowship means. But let me talk about this word fellowship. It's coming together. I want to ask you this morning, are we coming together during the week? Are we picking up the phone? We prayed for some people this morning that have some illness, a praise about jobs, and a prayer concern at the same time. Praise for a surgery that should be taking place here in a couple months. But do we wait till next Sunday till it's on the prayer list again? Or are we on our knees for those people during the week? Are we calling those people saying, hey, how's it going, by the way, brother or sister in Christ? See, understand something. We're family. And that's what's missing in so much of what we see in today's church movement, is that we don't have the family and we don't have the closeness. We don't have the living together and the walking together. And you know what? If I have a burden in my life, nobody knows it, because it's my burden and I carry it alone. It's between me and the Lord because no one else really knows it and they're not walking with me. Let me ask you a question this morning, Christian. Who's walking with you? See, I'm not going to ask you who you're walking with. That's unfair. That's a judgmental statement. What I'm asking you is, who's walking with you? Kind of puts a different spin on it. Has someone stepped out to walk with you? Has someone stepped out to encourage you? Has someone stepped out to say, hey, you know, I want to tell you something. As a pastor, the greatest thing that ever happens to me is when some person comes to me and says, hey, I just want you to let you know, I've been praying for you every day for the last month. What? Wow. Man, that's some power there. I didn't know it was out there. I'm praying for you. You know, a lot of people say they're praying. I love on Facebook. You know, I was going to quit my Facebook account because there's so much garbage on it. And then I realized, you know, I pray for people all day long off that thing that I see. And so I decided that when I see someone on there that says I need prayer, I said, Lord, if I'm going to tell people I'm going to pray for them, I can't say that. That's the worst thing you can do and not do it. So what I made a decision that when someone says pray for me, I stop, drop, and pray right then and there. That prayer is lifted up. If I tell you I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. That prayer has been lifted up. It's not just a feel good, like have a good day, or I hope you get better. It's an actual prayer. It's what was going on here. These people recognized what Jesus Christ had done for them, and they said, they were torn. They said, what can we do? Surrender. And they did. And they surrendered to the Lord. What else did they do? The fellowship of breaking in bread and prayers. They shared with one another. Sometimes you get invited out to somebody's house and you really kind of wonder if you should go because you're kind of embarrassed about, you know, maybe I won't have the right manners or it'll be uncomfortable or this or that. Let me ask you a question. When you go to sit down and eat with your family, does that ever enter your mind? The only thing that enters your mind is, what are we having? And is there going to be enough? right? And who, maybe who made it right. But the thing is, because they're family. See, what we're supposed to understand is here is that we, as believers, are supposed to be family. As a pastor, I better be approachable. Have you ever seen a sheep that's afraid of its shepherd? They run to the shepherd. When the shepherd comes, they come bad and running. A pastor better be approachable. A pastor better not elevate himself above the common, what we call the common people in the congregation. I want to tell you something. We, you and me, all of us are the body of Christ. And if we're going to function, we have to function as so. I am in no way better than any of you. And that can't happen in God's world. We're sinners saved by grace. One of the hardest things people see today when you try to reach them for the Lord a lot of times is, oh, I could never do that. We have had so many things in our society that are obvious sin, destroy people's lives in the last few decades, that they're carrying a baggage of sin that they think they could never be forgiven for. And is that up to us to wrap our arms around them and say, yes, you can? Because I'm no better than you are. I went to see a man in a hospital one day that was quite ill. And he had lived, I'll just be point blank, one of the most perverted lifestyles anyone I ever knew lived. And someone asked me to go talk to this man. And I walked in his room, and his eyes about bugged out of his head, like, uh-oh, what are you doing here? Because he knew who I was. And I sat down and I told him, I said, I want you to know something. I said, I know you've lived a rough life, but Jesus loves you. And he wants to forgive you for anything and everything you've ever done. And I want you to know something else. I'm not one stitch any better than you. I'm just as dirty. That's reaching people. That's reaching those around us. You know that song? Who did that song? You know that song, When the Music Fades and All is Stripped Away? It's all about you. I can't think who did that. Does anybody know? Anyway. Anyway, beautiful song. It's all about him. The music's great. The emotion's great. But when the rubber meets the road, guys, it's all about him and who we are in our lives. We are in the process here at Creekside Church of what? Bodybuilding. Lifting each other up. Caring for each other's needs. What did they do here? They said, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. What are they talking about here? Does that mean a commune? We've seen that. Maybe some of that went on. They had unity in Christ. Everything they had in common, they knew that the Christ was the head of everything they had now. And everything that they did, it all didn't matter because he was at the center of all of it. And whatever they had, had to be for the good of Jesus Christ and for the spreading of the gospel. And for the living and the growing and the discipling. I want to tell you something, guys. One of the most important things we ever can do is to disciple our people. You see, too many I don't want to see churches where 3% or 5 or 10 or 20% of the people are the ones that are active and everyone else just kind of comes. I've got 13 grandkids. Wow, huh? They all live near around me. They drive me nuts. My kids drive me nuts. My doors never quit swinging on the house. Refrigerator door swings as much as the front and the back door. But I got to tell you something. If I don't see one of those kids for a day or two, I get a little concerned. What's going on? Why haven't I seen them? I got to get on the phone. Hey, where's so-and-so? What's going on? You haven't been here. I've heard from you. See, that's a family. That's what a church family. That's what the body of Christ does. That's what attracts people to the body. You know, we live in a generation where it says, I don't really want that touchy-feely stuff, you know, that closeness. Let us just kind of go and we'll kind of sneak in and we'll get church for the day. And we'll sing some great music and we'll hear a message and feel good about how good we are and that one day we're going to meet God. And I'm going to go on back home and I'm going to go to my job and I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing and same friends and still going to say, tell the same dirty jokes around the water cooler and everything's going to be the same. And yeah, my kids aren't really doing what they should do in the Lord, but I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to rock the boat with them. I'd rather they were close to me than mad at me. Can I go on and on? You know exactly where I'm at. Or are we, you know what? Man, God did an awesome thing for me and my family, and I can't wait to share it. And I've got to kind of watch in the shadows for them to make sure that Satan's not creeping up to take their life away from them and destroy what's going on good in their lives. Because he's always going about seeking who he may devour, right? You see, I want to tell you something, that being part of the body of Christ is work. No, no. That's why I took my jacket off. I couldn't work in a jacket. Being part of the body of Christ is work, but it's good work. Does anyone ever do something that they just really love to do that may be work? Well, that's the way it should be to be in the body of Christ. Would have been a lot easier for these people to say, I'm not sharing that stuff with those people. You know how hard I work to thresh that grain and bring it in, and I've been raising that those lambs for the whole year. I'm not sharing with those people that only have one, or that widow, that's her fault. If she'd have married a man that was a little more healthier, he wouldn't have died. No, they came together and said, let's lift one another up. Because what's important is Jesus Christ. And it says, so continually, daily, in one accord in the temple. And there's another struggle that we have today I've got to tell you about. In one accord. What does that mean? Do you remember what it first said when we back up a couple of verses? It said, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They stayed firm on doctrine. I get tired of all these denominations out there. Drives me crazy. The body of Christ is the body of Christ. The Word of God is the Word of God. We go down through the Word of God and so we say, I don't really like what it says there. But if I go back here, I can turn it around and maybe it'll really mean this. And I get a bunch of people agree with me because they don't want to do what that says either. So now we're going to start a separate sect and that grows into this and goes, before you know it, you've got a whole denomination. This is how the denominations began. Guys, I got to tell you, we are the body of Christ. We are the church. Where were we first called Christians? Antioch. What did Christian mean? Followers of Christ. Are we a follower of Christ? If I'm going to follow a follower of Christ, that means that you're a follower of Christ, you're a follower of Christ, and you are, and I'm no different than any of you. We are all followers of Christ. Let's act like it and be it. So continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. I want to tell you guys something. That gladness. I think it probably came from two things. One, they knew everyone else was getting to eat too. And they began to become thankful for what they had. You know, I talked to you earlier and I mentioned about, you know, the day that we came together and said, Lord, just send anyone to this church that you'll bring. That was that being glad for what you have and trusting God with the increase. And then simplicity of heart. Guys, I have to ask you this morning, don't we complicate things a little bit too much? We get all wrapped up. Is in the music just right? Is the pastor preaching quite the style that I want him to? Is the seat comfortable? Are there enough people? Are people sitting in the right place? You see, here's where the simplicity of heart came. The simplicity of heart came from surrender. It came from, Lord, we're here to serve you. lead us and guide us. Simplicity of heart, being uncomplicated. The United States of America, I would dare say 75% of the households of the United States of America have to be on some type of antidepressant or something. You know what brought that on? Complication of life. Complication of life, not simplicity of heart. Understanding that God is the one in control. Am I right? Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Praising God and having favor with all the people. I'm going to tell you, we started this little church in Prospect. We had a Lutheran church who thought they were the chosen church. We had a United Methodist church who thought they were the chosen church. We had an American Baptist church that was trying to be the chosen church. And we had a church called Grace Fellowship, which thought they were the only ones that were chosen. And we came to the town, we started it, and yeah, people didn't like us being there initially. And we had one prayer. It wasn't, Lord, will you please convict these people and send them to our church? No. So, Lord, will you please move in this community like you've never moved before? And I can faithfully say to this day, got to make sure I'm not lying here. I got to think back over the last few years. Yeah, I don't think so. I don't believe that we have one member in our church that ever left any of those churches and came to our church. But let me tell you something that happened. Pastors that had been in churches for a long time suddenly were called away. One because his wife got a professorship at Duke. Another one had to move on to bigger and grander things in the grand city of Columbus, Ohio. And, on and on. But anyway, suddenly people started coming into these churches that were struggling because they had surrendered their lives to Christ and they were having trouble functioning within their denominations. So we started sharing with each other and sharing pulpits with each other. Can you imagine what a room full of old staunch Lutherans felt like when this little short fiery pastor stood up in a pulpit in front of their church and preached the gospel for the first time in that church in 150 years? You see, we have friends now in all of our churches. We have a Bible study at our church right now that some people from the Methodist church are attending. There's a wonderful guy teaching a Bible study at the Methodist church that's a godly man, and there's people attending it. Understand something. These are people that have been gleaned out that are part of the body of Christ. And many of them feel that, you know, we've got to stay where we are and trying to get things back where they need to be in the Word of God. Because I've got to tell you something. Most of these denominations that are out there, if you go back to their roots, they were godly people. Martin Luther would roll over in his grave if he knew what was going on in the Lutheran church. John Wesley would do the same thing in the Methodist church. Am I right? I think Spurgeon might have a few fits too. I don't know. But my point being that what happened was they were praising God and having favor with all the people. See, when we are surrendered to Jesus Christ, it does not give us contention with other people. People begin to look at us and say, there's something right there. There's something there that I want. There's something there I've been looking for. And even though they may not agree with you, I'll tell you something interesting happened a couple months ago. I was faced with a really hit hard with the funeral bill that came out of left field. A family member that had no... I got hammered. But a lady... I had gone to another church to pray with a group of young people that a boy had just drowned. And it was in Richwood, the next town over. And this lady overheard me talking to a fellow pastor about, man, I just got this dropped in my lap. And she comes up to me and she sticks a check in my pocket when it was over. I looked, I said, what is this? And she said, Pastor, she said, I want you to know how much you mean to our entire community. Now, I want to tell you something. This lady was a member at a different church. And I don't say that because of anything great that I do or don't do. But as a body, we've got to understand that we've got to, people have to look at us and say, that's where we need to be. We need to love one another. Having favor with all these people is because the light of Christ shines through our lives and who we are. And then we get to the last point. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Do you see what it said? Daily. Daily. You should never have to drain that thing over there. I'm guilty too. We're lucky if we have a baptism a month. We should never have to drain them. Why does the Lord give increase? Because we're doing what we're supposed to do, and he brings his people. Now, I want to ask you something today. First of all, I want you guys to understand something. I know how difficult it is when the church isn't full. Been there, still be there. There's Sundays that, man, like, where'd everybody go? I wish they'd blow up all these campers. It's summertime, everyone's camping. Where'd they go? But the truth is that I don't know how many of you are here today. Let's say 25. Can any of you, 25, think of one person that truly needs to know that they can have a family in the family of God that loves them, is there for them, and you want to bring them and introduce them to your family members? Next week's 50, guys. And then you tell those people, you know, you love the Lord. Isn't this wonderful what's going on here? You think we could all do this again, then it's 100. And I know those numbers are loose, but you get my drift. You understand what I'm saying? Are we going to be the body of Christ? You know, churches all day long, and when churches are struggling, it's hard to see the major churches that are just bringing in people by droves. We got one church up in Marion, Ohio, that they're actually hand out tickets at the door for TVs and DVD drawings and stuff, and people come in masses. And they really hit hard for these guys are masters at drawing, giving out of these people too. It's just amazing. And the cycle of people goes over and over again, and people are burned. But you want to tell you something? There's a group of people out there that have gone to these churches, and they've heard the gospel, and they've accepted the Lord, and then they've been disillusioned because the discipling stopped. There's your market. I hate to use that word market, because we're not a business. There's your people. The people that need the word of God, the people that are seeking, that are hungry, because you know what? They've given their life to Christ, and this isn't what it was expected to be. I was supposed to have a new life and be growing and things be different and strength and feel good and love what I'm doing. Guys, it's called reaching each other, bringing together and discipling. I want to tell you guys, I don't know any of you out there personally, but a couple. Have you ever thought about talking to a neighbor about the Lord? Have you ever thought about, you know what, I don't have many people, but I know these two or three ladies that are friends of mine in the area. Maybe we could start a Bible study together. Maybe we could start checking on people that are elderly and struggling in our area. Let me tell you something. The Lord will bring people to Creekside Church when he knows that they are going to be ministered to according to what he wants done. Now, I already know you're not a church that compromises in a bad way. The reason I know that, because if you were a church that compromised, you would be doing every gimmick out there just to get people here, make sure they had a good time, and a good enough time to come back the next week, and you'd be fleecing their pockets. And you're not doing it. Why? Because you trust God and you believe in the Word of God and you know that this is His Word and His authority. Now what I'm asking you to do, because you know that, is to share that. Because you know that, reach those around you. Young people, these kids, I don't have to tell you guys. You know what's going on in that world today. I'm tired of doing funerals for kids that overdose. I'm tired of it. These kids need hope. You're a congregation that can show them hope. Have any of you young adults here ever thought about, you know what, I'm not necessarily a minister here, but I know one thing. I bet I could tell some kids about the Lord, and maybe I can be used in youth ministry somehow. I want to tell you something. Your leaders sometimes come from the most unlikely places. Can I tell you that? They do. People come strutting in, and they look like they got that great leadership ability. Sometimes you just got to watch out. Hey, I want someone that's sold out for Jesus, not sold out to GQ magazine. Give me that guy sold out for Jesus. I don't care how weird he looks or if he's got three legs or what's going on or four legs. Hey, if he's sold out for the Lord, God's going to use him. And if she's sold out for the Lord, God's going to use her. And I'll tell you something else we dropped the ball on. Not just with these young people, but I want to tell you something. There is great wisdom and great discernment in older people. And older people today in the church have been pushed aside because they aren't with it and it ain't happening. And we've forgotten the wisdom they've learned over the years and the Word of God they know and their ability to teach. I know of a story of a lady one time that had seven high school boys in her Sunday school class. She was 70-some years old. Now, she doesn't quite fit the model of a teacher, does she, for a young man. Every one of those boys except one ended up in the ministry. And they all pointed back to that faithful old soul that faithfully taught them the truth of the Word of God. Let me tell you something. God uses the willing. God will use every one of you here if you just say, Lord, here I am, use me. I don't even know what my talents are. I've never really thought about it. But I'm here, use me. Lord, if there's a way that you can use me that I don't see, Lord, show it to me. And I've got to tell you something else. There's always accountability within the church. You've got to make sure people are doing honestly, and this is the leadership's job, to make sure people are doing doctrinally what they should be doing. But when people step up and say, I want to serve, don't say, I don't know about that person. I never really pictured them in that role. God knows. I'm going to tell you something. Some of the fanciest, slickest people I've ever seen have come to our church, and after a few months, praise the Lord when they walk out the door. Because they didn't bring a broken, contrite heart. They didn't bring a humbleness. God uses the humble. God uses the meek. I want to tell you something. God planted this church here. Decade ago, something like that. There was a reason God planted a church here. I'll tell you what. I'm going to tell you guys something. If I had the development and growth around where we're at that you have here, I'd be doing backflips. But you know, God has us where we are, and that was, and we serve a purpose, and that's why we're where we are. There's a lot of untapped ministry out there. For as every bit of tapped ministry is, there's untapped ministry. And there's people that have gone to those ministries and been discouraged and went away. They need to know there's people that love them. People that care about them. People that want to disciple their children. I'm going to tell you something. You guys do baby dedications at church? Have you ever done that? You do those? Huh? And I make it clear to the congregation, look, the reason this baby's here is because as a body of Christ, we agree to come together and raise that child to know the Word of God in a proper way, and we are willing to get involved in each other's lives, not stand back and say, well, ain't my kid. That mom might get mad at me. Guys, we've got to begin to get involved in each other's lives again. And we've got to know that we can trust those people that were involved in their lives and trust each other back and forth because, guys, we love each other. And if you're part of the body of Christ, whatever you're going through, I'm going through. We go through it together. We pray for each other together. We begin to look healthy. And people begin to recognize healthy, and they are drawn to it, and they want to be there. When people come into the church, they say, you know what? I've never walked into a church that I felt that comfortable. They need to feel that way. Not because we're doing some weird thing and we're going out there and giving them a big fake hug and handing them a bunch of trinkets and jumping up and down. No. The church does too much of that. We can do it. It's great to do it. You know, we serve the coffee and do all the things too. That's fantastic. I'm talking about deep inside love of Jesus Christ in our lives that is recognized by people that see it each and every day. That's what builds the church. That's what grows the church. I want to tell you something. I pray that all of us, every day, me especially including, get on our knees and say, Lord, renew my spirit. Lord, give me a new heart. Lord, give me a clean heart. Lord, renew my fire. Lord, I'm 80 years old and I don't think I have a day left, but renew my fire. Because there may be someone out there you want me to reach. Close with a story that David Wheeler told me years ago. He used to be our state evangelist. I had him as an instructor in school. He said that he went to see his uncle down in the hills of Tennessee where he grew up. And he said he went to his uncle's deathbed. His uncle started crying. He said, David, he said, I'm the worst Christian in the world. He said, what do you mean? He said, my neighbor over on the next ridge, I've known him my entire life. Never shared the Lord with him. He said, that man doesn't know the Lord. And he wept. And they prayed together. And David's uncle left that deathbed, and he didn't die. He did die. It was a year later. It was a year later, and at his funeral, the neighbor on the other ridge was there. And he says, one day I'll see that man in paradise because he came to me and showed me Jesus Christ. You see, that man had a broken heart and recognized that he hadn't been doing what God wanted him to do. And God spared his life, and he gave him the time to do the desire of his heart. And do you know why? Because the desire of his heart is what Jesus wanted. And if the desire of our heart is what Jesus wants, it's going to work. Do we understand that? It's going to work. We don't have to worry about church building. Don't have to worry about church growing. Don't even, you know, I tell you something. Every now and then I do a quick look around and a guess. I don't take attendance at our church. That was part of that thing of, Lord, send who you will have here. I don't take attendance. What do you want to take attendance for? Even if I'm down 5 people, I'm going to get upset. Lord, bring who you have here and let us serve who is here, and they come. Now, are we doing a perfect job? Nope. We're people. Like I said, if we were, every week. But it's a daily surrender, guys, and we got to do it. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage each and every one of you. God's given you an unbelievable fire and ability to reach people for Him. He's just waiting sometimes on us to say, Lord, whatever, whenever, wherever, however, just use me. And He'll begin to plug you into places that will blow your mind. People will begin to ask questions like, hey, don't you go to that church? Didn't I see you turning into that church? Did you go to church somewhere? Oh, you know, the people come up to you and they just say, look, you know, I'm having a struggle in my life. Weirdness. Why do these people? They come because God sends them, because they know they're going to be shared, the gospel we shared, and they will be discipled. That's what God wants. Gracious Heavenly Father, this morning, I thank you so much for each and every person here. Lord, I just ask that all of us, with me first, humble ourselves to be your holy servant and to know how you are a holy God that wants the best for everyone if we're just willing to surrender our lives to do it. In your name, amen. I'm not going to have an altar call this morning, and I'll tell you why. While we're singing this morning, while we're closing, if you need to get right with the Lord, you do it right where you're at. But there's something else, and this is the reason that I'm not having an altar call. I trust that each and every one of you, this is not a large group, kind of know each other. Everybody kind of knows each other. Is there anyone that no one knows besides me and Tim? Everyone else kind of know each other? If the body of Christ, we should know each other's needs. Am I right? So I want to encourage you something this week. If there's someone here that you know doesn't know the Lord, or if there's someone here that has a specific need, rather than them coming up front, I want you, as a brother or sister in Christ, to contact them this week and say, I know you have this need. Let's take it to the Lord. And begin that process today. I know I might get in trouble for not giving an altar call, but I think you understand what I mean today. Okay?
Scattered words and empty thoughts seem to pour from my heart. I've never felt so torn before. Seems I don't know where to start. But it's now that I feel your grace fall like rain.